We're journeying through the Old Testament as a congregation, and the reason we do this is because we believe the Old Testament is crucial for us as New Testament Christians. We need both the Old Testament and the New Testament to fully understand who God is, understand what He has done, to understand our identity as His children. And so it's with great joy that we have both portions of our Bible to look at. And today we're at the book of 1 Samuel. My challenge I've given myself is to preach one Sunday on each book of the Bible, and I'm failing miserably because we're going to preach a second one on the book of 1 Samuel. Last week we looked at the prophet Samuel. Today we're going to look at the first king of Israel, King Saul. And when we look at King Saul's life, or any of the characters in the Bible, we see that there are examples here for us to learn what it means to live out a faith relationship with God. And sometimes we learn from their good examples, and sometimes we learn from their bad examples. You ever learn more from your mistakes? Well, we can learn from other people's mistakes too, so you don't have to repeat them. And unfortunately, Saul has some mistakes in his life. I especially want the men to be tuning in with me. Because Saul is one of these characters that men can relate to. He's there for us in all of his successes and in his failures. And we want to learn so he can repeat the successes and avoid the failures. But first we'll talk about his call, then we'll talk about his fall, and then we'll talk about the results of all of that. So in 1 Samuel, we find the call of Saul, starting, I believe, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. We have there the situation where the people of Israel are demanding a king for a couple hundred years to 400 years in that time frame. Israel has been led by these things called judges or leaders, men or women, that God called, raised up, empowered by His Spirit to lead the people. They were to be intermediaries between God as their king and them as the citizens of the kingdom. And these judges would be the ones in between, helping guide them in their different successes and victories. But the people demanded that they would have the privilege of having a king instead. In reality, what that was a rejection of God's plan, a rejection of the system God had set up, a rejection of being able to be themselves listening to God and not needing a king dictating everything for them. But the interesting thing is that God yielded to the demands of the people and said to the prophet Samuel, go ahead and appoint a king. In chapter 9, we see God directing Samuel to anoint Saul. Now, it's real crucial to see that point at the beginning. Sometimes, in some of the things I read and looked at this in preparation for this sermon, it talked about how King David was the king that God selected and King Saul was the king that the people selected. But the problem with that is it's not what Scripture says. You've got to be really careful. Some of these preachers, they preach things that sound good but maybe aren't biblical. The Scripture says that God selected Saul. God selected Saul, and He had Samuel go and anoint Saul as king. So why is that important? We have a man that's selected by God to be king, and then he makes mistakes. Has that ever happened before? God picks a man to do something, and that man tries to do it, but along the path of his life, he's not completely perfect. How should we relate to a person like that for those of us who are obviously perfect from the day God picked us? We'll have to work hard to relate to something like that, won't we? Because here is a guy started well, picked by God, selected by God, raised up, and he was humble. We read in chapter 9 that as Samuel was explaining that he was going to be leading the people, he says, who am I? I'm a nobody from the smallest tribe. He had no personal pride pushing him into trying to be king. This wasn't something that he was wanting for himself. He had a humble heart. He didn't see himself as being fit for that situation. But God selected him. And God often does that, doesn't he? He picks a man and he says, I'm going to use you to further my agenda, to do something that will bring God glory, to influence other people, to rescue somebody. In this case, that's what Saul was used for. He rescued the Israelite people out of the oppression they were under from a foreign nation. And God wants to use men today to rescue people. So I think as we turn to this portion of our scriptures and we see this man being selected by God who had great successes but also great failures, we need to see ourselves in that. God wants every man in this room to recognize that God is tapping him on the shoulder and telling him that I've got an assignment for you, whether it's to lead a nation or a family or a business or to be an influence in the community. God uses men. And as I turned through the pages, I don't see him using very many perfect men. So breathe a sigh of relief, all you imperfect men. God wants to use you. Now, those imperfections are something that need to be dealt with and handled the right way. So Saul is called by God in chapter 9. Samuel is told by God, this is the one I want you to appoint. It starts in an interesting way. Saul is out looking for the family donkey herd. I don't know, there's all sorts of things you could make jokes about there. He's out looking for donkeys, searching for them, can't find them. And then he has this interesting situation where his servant helps him. Why don't we go to the prophet? Why don't we seek God to help us find the lost donkeys? You ever do that? You got something going on, it's not working out, it's not going the way you want it to. 3 days in, you finally get this light bulb to go off. Why don't we ask God for help? I wonder what would have happened if on day one they would have said, God help us. God lead us. God direct us. Show us how to solve this problem that has arose. But it's not on day one. It's not till 3 days into it when they finally have this brilliant idea to seek God. So they go to the area where Samuel the prophet is. And I've lost my verse number as I went from one Bible at home to this Bible here. So I'm sorry as I scan down the chapter for where I want to read with you. Verse 15 of Samuel chapter 9. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. Verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel said. So go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will tell you. I will send you on your way, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. As for those donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found, and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family? Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? Is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited. So Saul was selected. Samuel recognized God's selection, and Samuel then brought Saul through a series of things to help him accept his selection. It was hard for Saul to say yes to God's call. Saul had to be convinced this was indeed God's plan. And God was gracious, and Samuel was patient, and took him through a number of steps. And I think maybe that should be recognized as a good attribute, as long as it's not something that holds one back from eventually recognizing God's call. As long as it doesn't hold you back from eventually recognizing God's call. It's okay to say, oh, Lord, surely there's someone that you can use better than me. Surely there's someone that's more influential, from the larger tribe that has more backing, more standing, more recognition. Surely there's someone else. But when God makes it clear through a series of events, through a series of different people being involved, through His Word, when God makes it clear that you're the one I'm calling for this task, for this assignment, I want you to step up and be part of it. And a person needs to say yes to God. Will you say yes to God? Let's practice. Yes, God. Whatever you say, God, I will say yes to. See, Saul started with that. He eventually got there. He eventually came to recognize that, indeed, this was his assignment. And he started out pretty well after things got rolling. Interesting that Samuel gave Saul a bunch of insight into all that would happen to him throughout that day, and eventually he was recognized. And finally, Saul was willing to let them carry him out of the baggage area into the front to be recognized as king. And most of the crowd said this: long live the king. What's that? That's an affirmation. That's the crowd saying, you're our man. You're the one. Now, granted, there were some that refused to accept them. That always happens. That happens when you are asked to follow God and do something by God. Most people will recognize that God's in it and say, yep, you're the one. You're supposed to be our new leader. You're supposed to be the one in charge of our trustees this year. You're the one that's going to be in charge of this kids' ministry this year. Whatever role it is that God might pick a person to be in charge of, there'll always be a critic or two. Saul experienced that. You'll experience that. But Saul accepted God's call at that time, stepped into the call, and God was at work inside of Saul. The first situation that arises that gives Saul an opportunity to test this out occurs in chapter 11. The Ammonites came and besieged one of the towns of the people of Israel, Jabesh Gilead. And they were going to slaughter them and disgrace them, gouge out their eyes, unless this town surrendered to them and did as was required. News about this was carried throughout the land. When Saul heard about it, God acted inside of Saul. Chapter 11, verse 6. When Saul heard their words of the messengers who told about the city being besieged, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and Saul burned with anger. Saul was anointed. Saul was starting to be able to say yes to that anointing and that calling on his life. He goes back home and he's working the family farm, but message comes that there's a need in the kingdom. And when Saul hears that message, the Spirit works inside of him. You might take comfort in this. One of the ways that the Spirit acted inside of him was to produce an emotion that oftentimes we think is always wrong and always bad, and sometimes we are even afraid of it when it shows up. But the emotion that's listed there that was caused by the Spirit of God is the emotion of anger. There is such a thing as a godly anger. A godly anger is anger directed at what God's angry at. It's not directed at something God's not angry at. That's not godly anger. It's never directed at one of God's people, one of God's family, one of God's things, one of the things God values. But in this case, evil was attacking God's people, and anger was the emotion the Spirit produced inside of Saul to prompt him to get off of his place of rest and off of his place where he's just doing the family work and get into action to rescue God's people. So anger can be sometimes prompted by God to get us to obey God and do what needs to be done. The result of all that was a great victory. A great victory. It's probably the highlight of Saul's career, actually. Unfortunately, he leads well at the beginning. And at the end of that victory, there's some who are saying, hey, all those critics of yours, we ought to slay all your critics. And Saul's saying, he's able to step up and say, no, we're not going to kill fellow Israelites. We just had a great victory. We're going to give God the glory. We're not going to take vengeance on the enemies inside of our camp. So we can celebrate God's call upon Saul, God's using Saul, God's giving victory through Saul, God's using a man that may be imperfect, but when God's Spirit comes upon him and he submits to the leading of the Spirit, obeys the leading of the Spirit, greatness occurs. The kingdom is built. The people are freed. God wants to do that through you. But it doesn't continue in victory for Saul. Unfortunately, some of those things that are deep inside of Saul reared their ugly head and were exposed, and there were some failures that occur. In chapter 14, we see that the king's son, Jonathan, does something that gets the bigger enemy of the Israelite people all mad at him. He causes the Philistines to now come on an offensive attack against Israel. So Saul gathers the troops. He goes to fight the Philistines. What's interesting in this next narrative is what's missing. It never says that Saul sought the Lord. It never says that Saul went and asked the prophet to help him seek the Lord. It just says that this is what Saul decided to do. Saul said, well, God gave me a victory over there against the Amalekites, so I'm king, so I guess we'll go fight some more. In the absence of clear direction, there needs to be a humbleness before God and a seeking of God's clear guidance. Sometimes things aren't real clear, and in those situations, we need to seek God's guidance all the more. Is this what you want me to do, God? Is this how I should use this appointment you've given me, this calling you've put upon my life to serve you? Is this what I should do? Saul missed out on that. Saul marched into a situation where he was vastly outnumbered, and the troops around him started deserting him. In chapter 13, starting at verse 7. Before that, it describes how the people of Israel were scattering. Saul's troops were deserting. They were even crossing the Jordan River to get as far away as they could from the Philistines that were on the west side of them. The troops were fleeing to the east. Saul remained at Gilgal with just a few troops who were quaking in fear. Verse 8, he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter even all the more. Verse 9, so Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. So what's the situation there? So Samuel had told Saul, to wait 7 days. Just wait there for him, and he would show up, and he would lead the people in the proper sacrifice before any type of battle broke out. Saul had created this event, had moved in this situation. They were greatly outnumbered. Samuel says, I will be there. But Saul doesn't wait. It's the seventh day, and Samuel's not there. It's the seventh day, and I need to do something. It's the seventh day, and people are deserting me, and troops are starting to wonder if I'm really able to lead them or not. It's the seventh day, and I got to do something. So he acts out of what? Ignorance? Certainly some. But blatant disobedience. Saul was anointed to be what? King. Kings lead. They lead the army, and they lead other political aspects of the kingdom. What do kings not do? Kings don't offer sacrifices. Kings are not priests. Kings are not prophets. We need kings, and we need prophets, and we need priests. And Saul was one of those, but in the absence of prophet Samuel showing up, Saul disobeys, steps into a role he's not been given, and offers the sacrifices. It's as if he thinks performing the ritual is more important than doing precisely what God prescribed. And here's where I want the men to take careful note. Because some men today get stuck in this. They think, we need to do the ritual, that church thing, so that God will put his favor on us, so that we can go and do this worldly event. it's as if there was a thinking inside of Saul that he needed to act in a way that manipulated God, forced God's hand, so that God would do what we want him to do. And I wonder if that ever happens inside of you. I'm going to go to church so that God will bless my business. I'm going to read my Bible today so that when I go into this situation that the people will like me better or that the relationships will get better. I'm going to do something so that God has to do this. It's an attempt at manipulation. And you'll see in a little bit how that mindset is really a mindset of trying to control a situation rather than to submit to God's lordship. A real man of God submits to God's lordship in every area. Does not try to force God's hand. Listening to God and then doing what God said is the key to success. Not manipulating and doing something to make God perform. One is a humbleness of heart. The other is an attempt to control. But Saul would rather do something and try to make the people think they're on God's side and have God's blessing than fully wait. How much longer would he have had to wait? It says that when they finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Samuel asked, "What have you done?" Well, Saul replied, "When I saw the people were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart." If. That's a big word. It's a word that gives insight in the fact that this was not just a man that the people selected to be king. God had selected him. And if he had obeyed, if he had continued to trust, if he had been humble, if he would have said that listening to God is more important than acting, trying to force, he would have blessed and he could have led the people. But because he didn't, the kingdom was taken away from him. The same thing is something real similar occurs in chapter 15 when there's another situation and another need to obey fully, and Saul doesn't obey fully. In that case, he was supposed to destroy an enemy completely, and instead of doing what the prophet had said, what God had commanded through the prophet, he chose to do what seemed to be right in his own eyes. Instead of killing everybody, he saved some. Instead of killing all the animals, he chose to save some. And in that situation, it was what seemed to be logical, what seemed to be financially more advantageous, and what seemed to be the will of the people around him was more important than fully doing what God said. And once again, the prophet steps in to explain to him that he disobeyed God. Chapter 15, verse 30. After Samuel confronts Saul with his disobedience, in chapter 15, verse 19 we'll go to. "Why did you not obey the Lord?" Samuel asked. "Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" And then verse 20, Saul's response, his attempt to make himself look better. He says, "Oh, but I did obey the Lord. I did. I obeyed the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought back the king. And the soldiers, they took the cattle and the sheep and the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God." He twisted what the command was. In his mind, somehow, God said to do something, and he twisted it in there, and he made it what he wanted to do. God said, "Destroy everything, because their time of a judgment has come." But what Saul chooses to do is to destroy some, have a victory, and then enjoy the plunder. In his mind, he changed the command. In his mind, he changed what it was that God had told him to do. In your mind, there's a battle raging. To hear the command of God or to get it twisted by external voices or ungodly internal mechanisms, values, decisions. The temptation is to say, well, I did obey God. I did. But really, we've just obeyed the twisted version of what God said. God wants you. He wants me to obey what he says, not to do the version of it that seemed to be more advantageous to us. Samuel replies, verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? In other words, you are saying you kept these sheep and these cattle so you could make an offering to the Lord after God had clearly said, destroy them all. What does God want? Those burnt offerings, or does he want obedience? And then this key line that I want you to put inside of your brain and bring it out on a regular basis. The end of verse 22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he, the Lord, has rejected you as king. These attempts at manipulating God will never fulfill God's will. These attempts at trying to do what's best for you in the community will never put you in a position where you are anointed by God to lead the furtherance of the kingdom. What's needed is radical obedience, even when it doesn't seem to make as much sense. Radical obedience. God says it. God, you said it. I'm going to do it. That settles it. I invite you to read the rest of the text. What's the pattern? Selected by God. Choosing not to fully obey. Falling out of God's favor. I believe he could have repented it at each one of these confrontations. When Samuel the prophet came and declared to him, you've missed the mark here. You've not done what God wanted you to do. He could have repented. As you read through the text, you never hear him repenting. You always hear him making excuses. But I did. And then begging, oh, please don't desert me, Samuel. Please make me look good in the sight of the people. Please don't go the other way. Please let me be in your presence as we have an act of worship, so that people think that you and I are in good relationship and I have your blessing. Please don't desert me. But we never hear him talking to God. We never hear him humbling himself. We never hear him repenting. At that point on, he was rejected as king. God was working to prepare the successor. What if at that point Saul had said, God, I submit to you. I'm willing to step down. I'm willing to let the successor come to the front. I'm willing to be humble. They would have set a pattern so radical from any kingship or dynasty we've seen ever played on the face of the planet. A man willing to say, I've messed up. And obeying God is more important than having the trappings of the kingship. I'm going to lay it aside. I'll go back to farming, plowing with my oxen, and let God's plan be conducted through another. But Saul refused. He never did. He continued to arrogantly pursue his own personal, what was best for him personally. And he gets more and more insane, more and more paranoid, more and more operating under fear. And now he's killing priests and he's trying to track down and kill David. It's a sad story. It's of opportunity lost. He was on the edge of greatness. And he tumbled. It didn't have to be that way. And you are called by God. God's Spirit will come upon you to empower you. And you'll have juncture after juncture where there's a decision point of will you be humble and say God's agenda, God's will, or will you move forward in your own strength? May God give you the ability to be like Hannah's poem to start the whole book, a person who humbles themselves and through whom God works.